The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good evening. I'm excited to be here. I was happy to be here, but now I'm excited to be here. Not so much right here, but to be with you. I want to, first of all, say I appreciate the opportunity to come and be with y'all and to bring a portion of our family here. And I am thankful that it's a little bit closer drive, although Sister Terry does all the driving anyway. I slept most of this one, as I normally do. But I wanted to thank y'all for the wonderful hospitality right after moved to Georgia, coming over to Zion's dedication meeting. I will forever have the memory of that meeting because of what some of y'all's young folks did. I moved to Georgia by myself and didn't know how long I was going to be by myself. Sat in the amen corner by myself as that meeting has started. By the end of the first song, all my singing school kids were up there with me. Let me know I made the right decision. And those of you that were able to come and attend the annual meeting that we had there at Mount Perrin, thank y'all all for that as well. Mount Perrin needed to see that kind of love. And they have, no one that goes to church there has ever seen that building overfilled like that and had to bring in chairs. So thank y'all for that. And Brother Tim, I can't believe I'm saying this, but thank you for picking that song. Some of you have been in some of my singing school lessons, and I've used this as an example for songwriters of what not to do. You know my phrase, emphasis on the wrong syllable. There's a couple of phrases that are hard, and they have great words, but it's kind of hard to get them to come out of your mouth to the rhythm that's there. But it is a great song. And if anybody ever tells you that the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor, just come talk to me for a little while. Let me show you what the Lord has done with me. This particular song, as I've mentioned to you, is one that gets on my nerves sometimes, but today it didn't. And the reason is very early on in my ministry, 20 years ago, when I didn't know what to speak on, and I didn't know if the message that was on my mind was what the Lord would have me to speak on, the Lord typically had somebody call out a song that fit what was on my mind and let me know, Bryce, just settle down and tell them what's on their mind. And so this evening, I want to talk to you about the mighty love of God. That's actually the subject that's on my mind. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to break a pattern. I've been doing it more and more lately, and I need to be careful with it, but you might crack your knuckles because we're going to go to a couple of different places in the Bible, and this is by no means an exhaustive list concerning scriptures that describe the love of God. But I want to just take a few minutes tonight and let us do what John calls on us to do right here. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Just for a few minutes tonight, if y'all allow me, to behold what manner of love. What is that kind of love that God has for us? That's what manner means. What manner of love God has for us. You know, so often men describe God in terms of how men and women act, as if God is somehow our creation. What they forget is we are his creation and we are created in his image. He's not made in our image. Our image is flawed by the sin of Adam and our own sin. And so we may at times love in a haphazard way, to put it nicely. Just whatever we go with, we use the term, we fall in love. I've been blessed to be married to the same sweet sister. I'm doing the math in my head real quick. This is 2018, right? 26 years. Almost 27 coming up in January. There ain't nothing falling about it. It's not an accident. Love is a work. And when we take that definition back to the Bible, Actually, when we draw that definition of love out of the Bible, then we're going to see, behold, what manner of love the Father hath for us. What is this kind of love? It's not a fickle love. It's not one of those things that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's not one where God gets upset with us and decides to shut us away forever. It's not one where God would forget, because He never does. And it's not one where He expects us to do something in order for us to love Him. And so tonight, I just want to behold. That's an amazing word in and of itself. A few weeks ago, when I woke up early in the morning and I couldn't get that word off my mind, and I knew I needed to go down to a Strong's Dictionary or something while I was still at home, but I thought, I'll just look it up on my phone on the way to church. Well, the problem with that is, the word behold is in the Bible more than 1,000 times, and the search engine that I had in my little Bible only did 1,000 words, so I didn't even get out of the Old Testament. But the word behold is not just to look at something, but it is, when you look at it, to marvel at what is there. And it may be that people think the love of God is something that's as simple as 2 plus 2. And you know what? It is. But let me tell you something about 2 plus 2. Because 2 plus 2 equals 4, you were able to drive a car tonight. Because 2 plus 2 equals 4, we've got lights over our head. Because 2 plus 2 equals 4, we put men on the moon. Okay? You want to marvel at 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's a simple fact that everything else explodes out of. Folks, the more and more I read this wonderful book, the more I understand that the whole point of it is love. That all of the problems and cares and stuff that we have, when we consider the love of God, they seem so much smaller. And any problems or troubles or tribulation that we have with one another, if we seek to love like God loves, it's as if the problem never existed. I believe that's why Jesus told people multiple times that all the law and the prophets hang on two things: love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor. It's all about love. So let's look at the Word of God. And like I said, this is just a few examples of some marvelous things about the love of God. Behold, what manner of love. In this very book, if you turn over probably just one page in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, we find a very simple statement in the middle of a sentence. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. John is teaching an evidence of a born-again child of God. That if they love, that ain't natural man. If you don't believe me in that, you think Birmingham or Tuscaloosa is bad to drive around, come on over to Atlanta. I thought Dallas-Fort Worth was bad. Okay, there's some very unloving folks driving around Atlanta. But that phrase right there, God is love, that this behold what manner of love, that's who God is. That is the definition of Him to His children, that God is love. I remember several years ago, while preaching the gospel, or hopefully preaching the gospel, I asked the question, why in the world did God love Jacob? You know, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I marvel at the fact that God would love Jacob, because when you compare it, you want to talk about the possibility that at the end of time, two fellows are going to list out their good deeds. Okay, Jacob ain't got a prayer. There's more bad stuff about Jacob than there's about Esau, but God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And so I ask the question, how in the world could Jacob be loved of God? And I did not answer that in my sermon. Dear sweet sister Geraldine Gentry came up to me and she said, Bryce, it's simple. It's because God is love. I tried to give her another theological answer. She said, no, Bryce, God is love. That's the only reason. A couple of verses down from right there. We love him. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Not only is God love itself, he is the first cause of why we can love. God doesn't love us because we loved him. We love God because he first loved us. This entire book here, 1 John, and I asked Sister Terry, this is what made me really nervous. It's because when it's been a few years since I've spoken in a place, I asked somebody else in my family what I spoke on, because sometimes I don't remember. And I said, what did I talk about the last time I was at Bethlehem? She said, 1 John. And I went, uh-oh. And I said, what chapter? She said, first chapter. I said, okay, so I'm not doing the exact same thing again. But we know that this whole book, I mean, John is called the apostle of love. Why is it? Because he describes, behold, what manner of love. God is love. That's who he is. He is the first cause of our love. But what is the nature of this love? Turn over to the gospel according to John. You can keep your finger there in 1 John. We're going to come back to that to close out probably. But here in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse out of the Bible, okay, even more than Genesis 1:1, which probably more people have read Genesis 1:1 with the intent to read the entire Bible. They probably got hung up somewhere on chapter 4, chapter 5, okay? But everybody's seen this, even if they haven't read the Bible, if they watched any NFL football game throughout the 70s, 80s, 90s, and I don't know if they allow it on TV anymore, but most folks know this verse. But behold, what manner of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. What manner of love is it? It is an extreme love. It's not a little bit of love. Let me make sure you understand this. Jesus is going to go on and teach that Jesus, the Son of Man, is not coming to the world to condemn the world. So anyone's claiming to preach the gospel and condemning those that don't believe it haven't read the next two verses. Jesus says, that's not the purpose of why I'm here. Okay? We condemn ourselves with our own sin. We don't need the gospel to condemn us. The gospel is to uplift us and to remind us of the extreme love of God. We know what's happening here. I'm sure your pastors have taught you this multiple times, but let me make sure that you remember. He's talking to a Jew that thought salvation was only of the Jews. When you say the word world to the Jews, it's talking about the Gentiles. And so what's being described here is at least God so extremely loved his people among the Gentiles also that he sent his Son. It's God's people in every nation, kindred, tongue. Okay? But he so loved with an extreme love. See, this is laid forth by most of Christendom as a conditional statement that if you believe, then you get the love of God. No, folks, this is the most comforting verse in the Bible to the child of God, that God so loved you that he gave his Son. It's done, whether you believe it or not. It's an extreme comforting verse. Because if the God of the universe that spoke everything into existence from nothing. By the way, that's what create means. Okay? To make from nothing. So when the Bible talks about he's a new creature, that means something was made from nothing. As soon as a preacher can say doghouse and a doghouse appears, then he can cause somebody to be born again. That's that creative power. But if the God of the universe has that much power, and the only way that you could be with him forevermore is if he give his Son, you think it's going to be a mistake or a happenstance or a chance that it's not going to work. No, he so loved that he came up with the perfect way to do it. Amen. Behold, what manner of love. Let's go over to the Old Testament. Those of you that have been raised Old Baptists, I am not going to quote a single verse tonight that you haven't heard. Okay, but let me tell you how important it is to go back to these. Sometimes We'll get in a theological discussion with folks and we'll forget 2 + 2 = 4. And we need to go back and marvel at that. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to verse 3. The very definition of who God is love. He is the first cause of all other love. That's good love. The love that we have toward Him, the love that we have toward the brethren. And it is an extreme love. It's to the uttermost. I'm going to keep talking because I'm hearing Bible pages turn. Let me make sure you understand that from a pastor's perspective. That's a beautiful sound, isn't it, Brother Buddy? Okay. And if it takes a little longer to find a book, that's okay. So I'm going to let you know about 10 minutes ahead of time. We're going to Zephaniah here in a few minutes. Hey, don't feel bad. I put a ribbon there. The gospel describes the love of Jesus Christ this way, that He loved them unto the end. Okay? It's an extreme love. The Lord, this is Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's about 19 sermons right there. But let me make sure you see a couple of points in this. First of all, how long is the love of God? It is everlasting. And I love our King James Bible because there's very many places where it says from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is love, and so however long God has been God, that's how long He has loved you. You know, typically when I come in, I'll call the pastor ahead of time and say, is there anything you need me to focus on that the congregation's having a little trouble with? I ask that. Thankfully, none of them have ever set me up for a disaster, but your pastor didn't even let me ask. He sent me a text and told me that he wanted me to describe the difference between superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism. And so forth. So I am right here. God doesn't think that way. If you have no idea what words I just said, don't worry about it. Just sing of His mighty love, because God doesn't think sequentially. Do you know there's not ever a time from our finite minds we cannot conceive when God began to love us? There's something you need to know about that. Whenever it was that God decided He was going to have a children and to love them, you were never going to be out of His care.
Amen.
He may not have revealed to man yet how He was going to do it. But there was never a chance that you would ever suffer for all eternity. The descriptions that we have there in the Bible are at least there to describe to us what we're saved from. But there was never, ever a chance. Because we love an everlasting God who is love, who has loved us everlastingly. It's not that God just decided to love us one day. We've already done that. God didn't love us because we loved Him first. He loved us long before we ever existed. And then notice what it says. Therefore, with loving kindness, oh, and I love this, have I drawn thee. What's John 6:44? No man can come to me except my Father which hath sent me. Draw him. And how does He draw you? With loving kindness. Does God draw you to His throne with a threat?
No.
Then any man that threatens the children of God is not preaching the gospel. I'll amen that one myself. Because the only way anybody's born again is by the very love of God. And it's not because they loved Him first. He loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, since He has loved us for all eternity, He draws us to Him in the new birth with loving kindness. And He's going to draw us to Him, I'm going to get ahead of myself, at the end of time in the resurrection by His loving kindness. Never a threat. You know, it's the love and mercy of God that bringeth through repentance. Isn't that right? It's not threat of hell. It's not threat. You know, we just passed a season a couple days ago where when I first started teaching in the mid-90s, it had become pretty popular in Texas around October 31st that churches had alternative things to Halloween. And one of the things that they set up, well, there was this business that actually I picked up one of their pamphlets because I went to one of their haunted houses. It was a substitute for a haunted house. They had one door that said heaven and one door that said hell. Okay, and I walked in and experienced them both. Heaven seemed to be a pleasant place. Hell seemed to be a pretty nasty place. In reading their pamphlet, though, they said they guaranteed a 78% conversion rate. Their hell wasn't bad enough. If that's what they were trying to do, was scare people into the church, they missed it. If you are scared into serving the Lord, that's not the loving kindness of God. Now, here is the loving kindness of God, though, in looking at mercy and the proper fear of the Lord. You've got some men on a boat with a fellow named Jonah who was disobedient to the Lord. And they were so scared that they threw their livelihood overboard. But they were even more afraid. Go back and read it. They were even more afraid after they threw Jonah overboard and the sea stopped. That's a proper fear of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Just a little side note to help out the preachers in this room. And this is not an instruction to him, it's an instruction to all the rest of us. When the preacher calls you, it's because he loves you. If you've messed up, he's calling you because he loves you. If you've done right, he's calling you because he loves you. There's no other intent in what he is doing. If he's doing it right, and I know these men, and I know they're doing it the right way. They're showing God's loving kindness to you because they're under shepherds here. And as Hebrews 13 puts it, make it a little easier on them. When y'all got caller ID, your cell phone, it's going to pop up a McCool on there. I know it. Okay. When you hit it, say, yes, sir, I'll be there next Sunday before he even says hello. Okay? Okay? Make it easier on him. He's calling you because he loves you. God is love. He is the first cause of all of our love. I told you to keep your finger there in 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John 3. I should have caught this one while we were over there. 1 John 3:16. We're here. We know that God, he's the first cause of our love, and he so loved us that he made the ultimate sacrifice. And it's an everlasting, he's always loved that way. He will always love that way. And all of the actions, hear this as you're turning there. All of the actions that God has for you is because he loves you. And so it sure doesn't feel like God loves me sometimes. Well, I can tell you when my father whipped me when I was a boy, it didn't feel like he loved me either. But now I know that he did. I never understood why he cried more than I did. Now I do. That is the Father's love. How deep the Father's love for us. That fellow did a pretty good job of setting that verse. 1 John 3:16. Oh, I love how this one's worded. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Okay? This is not when we get the love of God. This is not when God starts loving us. But when we see what's about to be said, this is when we perceive it. This is when we get it. When we're reconciled to what God was so joyed in doing, and that was choosing us and predestinating us and justifying us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, if you've read 1 John, John describes to us how we perceive better the love of God for us. The way that we know more that it's God that loves us and how powerful he is when we demonstrate that same love for somebody else, we get it. We get it then. It's a very poor example. But when you've changed somebody's tire on the side of the road, you've done something good for them. So that when somebody else stops when you're stranded on the side of the road and then you help them, you know what they're devoting to you. Okay? Until we practice it, we're not going to perceive it as deeply as we possibly can. He laid down his life for us. Behold, what manner of love. It's sacrificial. It's self-sacrificing. That's a hard thing to find in the United States of America today. Okay, all of the bickering and junk that's going on in Washington, there ain't one bit of self-sacrificing love happening in that place. Don't try to give me an example, because I can give you, you can give me a name and I'm going to give you something that they're certainly doing for themselves at the same time. Because our hope is not in Washington. The hope for America is not in. The hope for America is it beholds the manner of love. 100 years, our God has chosen to preserve this nation for the sake of his people here. But what if the salt has lost its savor? Folks, we're salt. We need to not hide it. We need to be loving one another sacrificially. That means it's going to hurt. That means we're not going to get to do something that we want to do. I don't understand one bit. I'm going to just tell you plainly. I don't understand one bit of what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's why. That was God in the flesh. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. I can understand why he would then have anguish. And yet he rose up and he said, "This cup before me, shall I not drink it?" That's love. He knew what was coming. And he sacrificed himself and took it anyway. Let's catch some really quickly. Go over to Romans, and I'm going to fly through these last few just to give you a taste of the manner of the love of God. Romans chapter 5. Let me tell you how much you didn't need to help out God. Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for those that were ungodly, not for those that would accept him or follow him or chose him. He died for ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's unconditional. We know from Romans chapter 9 that election is unconditional on our part. There was one condition for our election. You know what it was? God loved us. You know how I know that? Because he said, "So that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Election is love. It's not exclusion. Election is love. Turn a couple of verses over in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. You can read this aloud with me. I know you love it. I know Brother Tim loves it. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Okay, real quick note, more than conqueror. That doesn't say you're the conqueror because you didn't fight the battle. You were given the spoils of the war.
Amen.
For I am persuaded. This is what we need to do. We need to behold what manner of love God has, so that we can see that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our favorite verses of Romans 8, 28 through 30. It's an unfeigned love. You know what that means? It's not fake. God didn't just say, I'm going to love you and try to do it. He said he did it, and he put all those words in past tense to prove it.
Amen.
Okay? Glorified means resurrected body. Okay? We glory tonight. Okay? But when it talks about glorified there in Romans chapter 8, that's talking about adoption.
Amen.
Okay? And it's past tense.
Yep.
Did you find Zephaniah yet? Right before Haggai. I don't know if that helps. Don't flip too fast, because some of these books are only a couple of pages long. Some of them are only one page long. God is love. He is the first cause of our love toward him. He is the cause of our love toward him. He loved us so an extreme amount, an everlasting extreme amount. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us unconditionally. And nothing can separate us from that. And it is complete in Christ. What does God think about what he did? We get right here in Zephaniah God's view of what he did. Zephaniah 3:17. There's that word again, mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Okay, in the midst of thee. Let me make sure you understand what he's talking about. When his church is gathered together, the Lord is in the midst. And he's mighty even then. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And you know I'm going to get to the last phrase because I'm a singing school teacher, but let's focus on the love one for a second. He will rest in his love. There's not very many times in the Bible where it describes God resting. Thank you, Lord. I hadn't thought of that until just now. There's just not very many times where it talks about God resting. Okay, he doesn't need rest, meaning he doesn't need sleep. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sleepy. He doesn't get weary. When it talks about God resting in something, that is because a work has been completed. God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation, not because he was tired, but because he was done. And now what we see is when the Lord's people meet in spirit and in truth, God comes and rests in his love. And we need to rest in his love. And we need to, oh, sing of his mighty love. Why? Because he will joy over thee with singing. Do you know your God? Behold what manner of love. You know that God, when his people gather together, he sings over us. And what is he singing? I'm done, my child. Please stop struggling. Look at what I've done for you. Behold what manner of love I have for you, that I call you my son. We don't need to be concerned one bit about what our neighbor thinks our relationship with Jesus Christ is, or even what our loved ones think our relationship with Jesus Christ is. Where rest is found is in the realizing that God calls us sons. He has rested in the finished work of His Son, and I hope that you do as well. If not, keep beholding. Keep going through the Bible and finding the love of God. Whenever it talks about that love, whenever it talks about what it takes for you to be with Him forevermore, you're going to find God doing everything.
Amen.
And just giving it to you time after time after time, you're going to find that we already have eternal rest. We already have it. God has secured it. And so he's just singing about it. And so, you know, somebody thought it was really strange when I told them the other day when they asked me why I want to go to church. The reason I go to church, I said, there's two reasons. One, God told us to. That ought to be enough. I said, but my own personal motivation is I'm thankful. And he said, what a foolish reason. I said, brother, I feel sorry for you. If you're striving and worrying and working, if your nerves are balled up with anything that's out there, realize that your Father is at rest in what He has done. And you are allowed to rest in His finished work as well. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.